Thank you, Thurman, for your songs. Coyne, thank you for your words of the Lord's Supper. Today, we're going to talk on forgiveness. Before I start on that, I'd like to say thank you for everyone being here. I always tell the congregation it's a blessing and an honor to be able to get up and proclaim God's word to anyone, anytime. And it's an awesome feeling, and it's a blessing. The study of forgiveness is such abundance that I've only chosen a portion of it for us this morning. Forgiveness is something that we struggle with, forgiving others. We accept forgiveness from our Lord and Savior, but we struggle as a people to forgive others. Today, I'm hoping with our lesson that we will be able to overcome this and to be able to teach others. So, if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 6, and we're going to read in verse 9. Matthew 6, and we'll start in verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men of their sins, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. That's our scripture that we're going to begin with today. And it's very important for us to follow suit with God's word. See, we pray to honor God with respect to help us to forgive to start with. And if he helps us forgive, that keeps us away from the devil. And we're able to forgive others. Colossians 3:13-14 tells us, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances that you have amongst yourselves. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of this, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. If you look in 1 John 4, in verse 10, it says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us, and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then if you look back up in verse 9, we're told that we might live through him. We might live through Christ. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and send his Son as an atoning sacrifice to us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 31. Ephesians 4 in verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. We're told to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. It's important for us to understand. It's important for us to remember these scriptures. We can't just continue on. We have to get rid of all of our bad habits. And that is being hateful and wanting hatred for someone else, wanting someone to suffer because of something they might have done. Turn over to Colossians 1 and 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. God was happy to have his fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. This is how much you and I are loved. God was happy to have his son to come to the earth and die for us so that we could be a part of him. This is fullness. This is rich. This is love. Now, I want you to go ahead and turn over, and you can read through this while I'm going over it, but turn over to Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 and verse 11 is the parable of the son. And I'm just going to kind of cut this short for us. The parable of the son, there was two sons, and one of the sons said, I want my inheritance now. Well, this is a slap in the face to his dad, because he's basically saying, I don't have time to wait for you to die, Pop. I don't have time for that. I need your money right now, so give it to me right now. So the dad says, okay, and he gives him his portion of what he's going to give him. And the boy goes off and he squanders all of the money away on the stuff that's no good at all, nothing. He just wasted it, partying and just squandered it away on prostitutes. It's just, he just went and had him a big old time. And then when it was all over, he finds him a job because he has no money to live. And he's feeding pigs. He's feeding hogs. And he's so hungry that he wants to eat the food that he's feeding the pigs, this slop. That's how far down he is. And he thinks about it and he goes, man, he said, I'm at the bottom of the barrel here. I don't know what I can do. So he says, well, maybe I can go back to my dad because my dad has hired help and they're even eating better than what I am. Maybe he'll forgive me. So look in Luke chapter 15 and we're going to read verse 18. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. He tells his dad, he's in a bad way. He's going to go back to his dad and say, look, Dad, I shouldn't even be called your son. I don't deserve to have your last name anymore. Please take me as a hired hand and let me come home and I'll work for you. This is how far down he was. And it took a pretty good spell for this boy to figure out how low he was. But he was willing to go back, and this is what he was going to do. Now let's look down in verse 20 and see what takes place. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his father was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. What did the dad do to him? So instead of the dad being mad and angry with him, he runs to him, and he kisses him. And he takes him in, he absorbed him in. Because the boy figured it out that he wanted to go back to his dad. And he thought, man, my dad's, maybe he'll let me be a hired hand. But his dad treated him good. He said, no. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, in verse 21. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. This son of mine was dead, and now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. That's a pretty good story right there. When the boy figured out that he was in a bad way, he come back and his father welcomed him. You see, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world. You can find that in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 2, in John 3, in verse 17, we're told that God gave his son not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. In 1 John 1 and 9, we're told, if we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness, if we confess our sins. In the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah, you will find a pretty neat story. Now, Jonah, he was told by God. He said, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them that they are sinning against me, and they better repent, or I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to wipe them away. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He didn't want to go because the Assyrians that lived there was terrible. And they persecuted, they murdered, they slaughtered, they cut people's heads off. They killed for no reasons if you didn't follow what they wanted to do. And Jonah wanted them to be punished. And he knew that if he did what God told him to do, that they might repent. And he didn't want them to. So Jonah decided, I'm going to run from God. I'm going to take off and I'm going to leave. I'm going to hit the seas. I'm going to get in the ocean and I'm going to get away. And maybe He won't find me. And the waves become tall and the seas got rough. And the people on the boat said, we don't know what's going on. And Jonah gets up and he says, it's me. The reason that the seas are this way. He said, throw me overboard and maybe the Lord will save y'all. Isn't that kind of ironic? God's telling Jonah to go save some people, yet Jonah's on a boat and they're all fixing to go down. And he says, hold up. God might save you if you throw me overboard. So let's do this. Jonah has it right. He understands it. And he goes overboard. But guess what? You cannot run from God. You can't hide from God. God sees everything. God knows where He's at and He knows what's going on. And God sends this huge fish to swallow Jonah up. And he's there for 3 days. So kind of look at that like the lost son. He's down in the bottom of this gut with all this nasty stench inside this belly. That's where the son was. He was down in pig slop. This is a terrible place where he's at. He repents. God forgave Jonah. And he let the whale or the fish, whatever it was, it's a huge fish. He lets him spit him out on bank. He takes him, he spits him out on shore. And he says, now go and do what I told you to do. So Jonah does it. He goes to Nineveh. Let's look in chapter 3, verse 10. And let's find out what takes place. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they had did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. You see, Jonah was right. He knew that God said, if you go there and preach to them, it's what you need to do. And Jonah said, man, they might repent though. I don't want it to happen. I want them to suffer. I want to see destruction upon them. I want them all gone. But Jonah went and he preached. And they repented. And God said, had compassion. And He didn't bring upon them the destruction that He had threatened. Now, this angered Jonah. So I picture Jonah now like a 3-year-old. You know, when you're having a temper tantrum, you're mad. You want to throw stuff and you're just hot. I bet his blood pressure was through the roof. If there had been a doctor there, they would have said, oh, we're going to have to go in and do something to you and fix you. I bet his face was red as a beet and he was mad as all over because they had repented and God let them live. And he sits down, so God says, I'm going to do something else. So he sets a vine to grow up above Jonah. Jonah's sitting out in the sun and he's baking and this vine comes upon him and it covers him up. And the breeze is cool on him and he's cooled off. He's got a shade over him and He sees things are happy, so he's finally getting back to his happy place. He's cooling off a little bit, and he's feeling a little bit better. And then God sends this wind to come, and it's so hot, and it just dries up this vine, and then it dies on him. And Jonah comes hot again at him. I can't believe this vine. He's mad. He's up kicking stuff, I'm sure, and he's upset because this vine is not covering him anymore. Let's look at what God tells him. Jonah chapter 4 in verse 10. But the Lord said, let's go to verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah answers God. He says, I do. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God taught Jonah a valuable lesson that day. He taught us a lesson by giving us the Bible of the story of Jonah, that we can look upon it and say, how can we forgive someone when we hate them so bad? What? I can't do that. Well, he's teaching him here. He's showing things. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in verse 17. We're told, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You look down in verse 21, we're told, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Go back to Matthew. Go back to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and to the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and to the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Boy, that hits us right there, doesn't it? Big time. Jesus said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And that can be found in John 17 and verse 24. In Hebrews 8 and 20, the Lord also said, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no longer. It's done. I forgive them and it's gone. It's wiped away. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins. John 13:34 tells us, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. A new command. This new command is important. I noticed Michael and them, they've been studying in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3 in verse 17, Eli told Samuel, young Samuel, he says, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." God is God. Let him do what is good in his eyes. So it brings us to the thought, what does God see? What does God hear? What does God feel? What does God know? God knows all. He feels all. He sees all. He understands all. Because God is all. I've done this one time, and I'd like to encourage y'all to do it and see if it, see how it works for you. If you would, close your eyes, and I'm going to talk while your eyes are closed, and you picture yourself being in this position, okay? So I'm fixing to start reading, so go ahead and close your eyes if you're comfortable doing that. If you're not, that's fine too. You can do it at home, and you can go back through it yourself. If your eyes are closed and now you're seeing what's going on here. So, I want you to see that you're watching a man. He's being strapped to a pole. He doesn't have any clothes on. They've took his clothes off of him, so he's strapped to this pole. And there's a guard there, and he's got this whip. And he takes it, and you can hear the lashes while it's hitting the man. And the lashes are striking. And you can hear the pain when it hits him, how he groans, and you can just feel it as you're seeing it. The whip has little balls on the end of it, and you can see the balls on there. They're made of metal. And it has little bones tied on the ends of it also. And the little bones, when they hit, they're taking the hide off, and they're ripping into the flesh. The metal balls are bruising and going deep into the bones. And his lash after lash after lash is going. And you can just see the anguish in the man's eyes. You can see the sweat pouring off of his head. The whip continues. The whipping continues, and it continues, and it continues. Then, finally, it gets done. They untake the man off. They take a cross beam. They stretch his arms out. They take this beam, and they tie it to his arms. The beam weighs around 125 to 130 pounds. This beam, they tie on his arms, and they say, "All right, now you're going to have to walk a mile and a half to your certain death." So you're watching this man as he's walking, as he's been beaten. He's got blood just covered all over him. He's walking, and he's doing his best. He's trying to make it to this mile and a half, but he falls face down on the ground. With his arms tied to the beam, nothing can stop him. He can't reach out to get a hold of anything. So he goes face first into the ground. He doesn't have enough strength to get back up, so he has to have help picking the cross up, the cross beam. And they carried him to a certain death. He knew he was going to his death, and they helped him to get there. You see, while they're nailing him to this cross, they untie his arms and they nail his hands, and then they nail his feet to the bottom of the cross. They pick the cross up, and they stick him up in the air, and you see the pain and the anguish in his eyes. You're looking at him. You see it, how terrible it is. You look around. You see the people that are mocking him, making fun of him. You see those that are casting lots. They're saying, "I want this clothing. I want this clothing." The ones that are mocking him, making fun of him, saying, "If you're this good of a person, get yourself down." Laughing, enjoying themselves, fellowshipping at his pain and his anger. Then you look and you see his mother sitting there. They're friends. You see the man's friends. You see the pain, the suffering that they're going through. You understand what's happening to him, that he's going to die for certain. But imagine the man is your son. and you have the resources to stop it all, but you don't. Because you want everybody's sins to be washed away through your son's death. You can open your eyes. If you want to see that story, that's in John 19, 16 through 42. John 3:16 tells us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And that's in John 3:17. We're going to close out today in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 through 12. 5 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 12. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Verse 6 tells us God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who troubled you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in a blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? The Apostle Paul was on point, let me tell you. He had it figured out. He understood it because he realized what Jesus went through. When Jesus came to him and said, hey, why are you doing this to my people? He figured it out real quick and he changed his ways. The Apostle Paul was a leader and he led by example. And he led by example because he was taught by example. You see, God led by example by showing us what we're supposed to do. Our forgiveness was paid at a cost that we can't comprehend it. You nor I nor no one else can comprehend the cost that God had. But God's ready to adopt anyone as his son through our Lord Jesus, our Savior. He welcomes with open arms as the son was welcomed back by his dad. Celebrates rejoicefully a new member of Christ. If you are not a part of the body of Christ, understand that Jesus has done his part. He's fulfilled his promise to God. He's ready for you to come unto him. If you're lost, if you're struggling, looking, trying to find help, you've been searching for hope, Jesus is there. He's ready to take your burdens upon his shoulders. He's the way to the new beginning. If anyone needs prayers, thoughts, doesn't know Jesus in this way, come forward as we stand and sing.